Well, this morning we're going to be looking at the second part of Ephesians chapter 1. And I've very much enjoyed the ministry of Graham Johnson, who I heard on the first part of Ephesians 1, and then I had the privilege of listening to the sermon that I wasn't here at last week and got blessed yet again. But we're picking up on Ephesians 15 and going through to the end of chapter 1, verse 23. So let's just bow in a word of prayer. Lord, we are conscious this morning that as we approach this chapter, that there are some very, very deep truths. In fact, in the whole book of Ephesians, there are some wonderful truths. Lord, I pray that just maybe one or two of these would grip our hearts, that you would give us a new understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ and just the blessings, the abundant blessings that you want to bestow on us, your children. And you do, you call us children, you call us your adopted sons and daughters. And Lord, what a privilege that is to be a part of your kingdom. And Lord, you just want to bestow on us blessing after blessing after blessing, and you've already done so, Lord, when you called us to be your children. We thank you for the wonderful blessings. Help us to know and understand these things even deeper and even more richly, Lord, as we go through this book, and Lord, as we spend time fellowshipping with you privately and, Lord, reading your word. We pray that you would just open our eyes, open our hearts, Lord, to understand new truths about Jesus, that his name might be glorified and honored in our midst and here in the suburb of Takanini. Be with us now, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' holy name, amen. Just some of the things that we've learnt so far, and that's really just blows us away. And it's all about God and what he has done for us. And I was just looking through the earlier part and just listening to some of Graham's message last week, and it's pick up things and words like, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons. These rich, rich truths, and it's all about him and not about us. In accordance with his pleasure and will, he adopted us. It pleased God very much to do this, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Verse 7, in him we have redemption. Verse 8, that he lavished upon us. Verse 9, and he made known to us. And again in verse 9, which he purposed in Christ. Verse 11, in him we were also chosen. Now that blows us away, doesn't it? We know what we're like. And God himself chose us. And then he says, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. We're going to be looking at the church a bit this morning, and it's hard for us to understand how the church, this body of believers here in Takanini, the universal church, could glorify God. But God has made it that through the church, his name would be glorified here on earth. And we know what we're like because we're a part of the church. I'm a part of the church and I know what I'm like, and I'm not that pretty when I look on the inside. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner saved by grace. But it's through us that he wants to glorify Jesus. So let's just begin and read through Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. I've entitled this sermon, Visions of the Heart. And I'm conscious, as some of you may be, if you've got very, very, very good memories, that I actually preached this sermon here probably 2 years ago. And I assure you, some of the material is the same. But I have reworked it and worked my way through it. I did get the blessing of Mike Bailey, who religiously takes notes of every sermon and warned me when I first came preaching here, don't preach a sermon twice because I will know. So I rang him Friday I think it was, and said to him, I am preaching it again. He gave me his blessing. I said, it fits in. We can't just avoid it and jump to chapter 2. So some of the illustrations you may recall, you may not. I don't expect that you would remember at all. But this is a wonderful, wonderful passage. And Paul starts off by praying as a result of telling them their place in Christ. He begins to pray for them that their faith would grow, that they'd know him deeper and more richly. And then it's almost as though he's overwhelmed with it, and he comes out with just these wonderful truths about the hope that we have, about the inheritance that is ours, and about the power that God has given to the church. And then he concludes in the last two chapters about our place as part of the body of Christ, that we are considered as part of the body of Christ with Christ as his head. So we're going to consider things like knowing, we're going to consider things like hope, inheritance, and the incomparable great power. Just a bit of a background in Ephesians, if you've just come here for the first time. Paul went to Ephesus. It's recorded in Acts chapter 19, and you can get a rundown of it more closely there. But in Acts 19, Paul went to Ephesus. He began teaching in the synagogue. That caused some fairly heated discussion, and he left and began teaching in the hall of Tyrannus daily. He daily gave lectures for 2 years. That wouldn't be a bad college to go to. Highly recommended. The lecturer there is particularly good. Professor Paul of Tarsus. And then, as you possibly know, there was a great riot in Ephesus. Ephesus was a big city in what is now known as Turkey, and it was the worship place of Diana of the Ephesians, who was a fertility goddess, also known as Artemis. And in chapter 9, you can read there where they were chanting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," for hours. It was in a great uproar, and they had to get control of the city. In there as well, there were demons, and Paul actually cast out some demons. And then Paul, in conjunction with discussion with the elders, leaves and moves on. And here he is in prison writing back to the saints at Ephesus because he's heard such good things, and his heart is encouraged, and he's giving thanks in the Lord Jesus Christ for what he has done, and he is hoping to impart more to them. And so we have Paul here praying for them and not forgetting to remember them, and keep asking the Lord Jesus Christ that they may give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that they may know him better. One of my favorite verses is Philippians 3:10 in the Amplified. It says, "For my determined purpose is that I may know him. And this is a little bit reflective of what Paul is saying here, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person, the wonders of Jesus Christ, more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection. We're going to consider resurrection power today a little bit later on, that I may know him more deeply and more intimately. And I'm sure as Christians, that's the desire of our heart, that we may know him more deeply and more intimately. And Paul is beginning to just give them a few things. In verse 18, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know. And apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, the eye of the heart is blind. The visions of the heart without the Holy Spirit is blind. Man needs two things. He needs the gospel and he needs spiritual perception. And that's what Paul is praying, that their hearts may be opened and that they may see Jesus in a different way from the way they've seen him in the past, that they may see new things about him. And of course, it's the heart that God is dealing with. We were considering Psalm 51 a couple of weeks ago, and I shared a bit from Psalm 51. I got hijacked by Andrew to preach last Sunday, and we were looking at Psalm 51 and this aspect of the heart, that God deals with the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7, and it's where Samuel was looking for a new king that God would have him ordain. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his heart, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at outward appearances, how big they are, how strong they are, how intelligent they are, how pretty and beautiful they are. But the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. And that's what Paul is saying. Let's open our eyes to see things from our heart, that our heart may be enlightened. God deals with our heart. Matthew 5, the Lord Jesus said in 19, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. Jesus again said in Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. The heart is the core and center of man's being, man's inmost self. And out of it come the issues of the heart. That's where Paul's directing, and his prayer is that the eyes of their heart may be opened in order that they may know hope, inheritance, and power. That's where we're heading. Hope, inheritance, and power. And these are things that we can't see or necessarily touch. I used an illustration last time, it may come back to you, about the great blue whales of the sea that cruise in the big oceans of the world. They travel humongous distances. And it's only recently that mankind have been able to detect the communication patterns, not fully, but some of the communication patterns of these huge leviathans of the deep, these beautiful, wonderful creatures that God has made. And they have clicking noises and they have deep, deep rumbles. And they travel thousands, their sound travels thousands of kilometers. They have reason to believe they go across the Atlantic. I find that hard to believe. But the sonar sounds obviously underwater travel a lot further. But this in the Atlantic, particularly the North Atlantic, there's a lot of other sounds of ships and noises. But they communicate to one another. And it may be about food sources. And we know that within the big blue whale pods, they communicate with one another just to know where they are and where they're traveling. Maybe they're saying, we're heading for Greenland. There's some lovely young whales we've seen heading up there, and the whales over in London said, well, we might head that way ourselves. We'll see you up there in a couple of weeks. I don't know, but these big booming sounds. Now, we didn't know that. We knew that whales made sounds, but we didn't know these things. So we know more about whales now than we did in the last 40-odd years. And also, I use that as an illustration that Paul is opening our eyes to see new things about the Lord Jesus, new things about his church and his people, and the love that he has for us. The key theme, one of the key themes of Ephesians is the love that God has for his church. And that's us here. The love that he has for us individually is just unfathomable. We are blown away from it, blown away by it as we consider it. So in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. And our hope is founded on the Lord Jesus Christ. But we hope that one day that we will receive new and glorious bodies. And our hope is based on the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He died for our sins and he rose again from the dead. God the Father raised him. Jesus himself raised himself from the dead. And we'll see soon that there was huge power exerted when that happened. And so our hope is based on the crucifixion and the resurrection, the Word of God, the truth of God. And we hope one day we will receive new and glorious bodies. We hope that we will be taken from the futility of this world, the hopelessness of it, the sin that we find ourselves struggling with daily. We look forward to that time when we'll be taken out of that. We look forward to being immortal. And we know and we hope and know and understand that God is in total control of this universe. Maybe we could understand it a little more if we look at a cross-reference in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verses 18 through to 20. Hebrews 6. God did this by two unchangeable things. Oh, no, I'll go back up to 16. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all arguments. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become our high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. We have this hope that's the anchor of our soul. And Paul is praying here, your heart may be enlightened that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the understanding of where we're going, and the deep conviction that we can trust and know that the Lord Jesus Christ will be with us and keep us. Another cross-reference is 1 Peter 2:9. Our Father has called us out of darkness into new light. And he says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. There's a hymn that we sing that uses these very words. But chosen people, royal priesthood. We are royalty. Kings and queens, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, a unique people, so that we may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful, marvelous light. Our story is a great, great story. And our story always has a happy, happy ending. Our hope, visions of our heart, that our hope is secure. And he goes on and he says, the hope to which you was called, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, there's been some debate amongst scholars as to whether this inheritance refers to our inheritance or us as God's inheritance. And the confusion is that why would God need an inheritance? He's got everything. He's made everything. But it's in the sense of the way that God loves us. And certainly most of the Reform scholars come down on the side that it is God is calling us his inheritance. And I think that's right. When God calls us as a part of the body of Christ, as we read in the end of this chapter, that concept that we're part of his, it's not that God needs an inheritance. He doesn't. But the closeness with which he regards us as his adopted sons and daughters, he talks of us as his inheritance. He talked of Israel in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, I believe it is, Isaiah 19, it says, the Lord Almighty will bless them, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, Assyria, my handiwork, and Israel, my inheritance. What a privilege. Part of the inheritance of God. That is the people of God. I think a verse, and I know I've shared this one before, Zephaniah, helps bring it into perspective when it says in Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 17, and it gives you an opener into how much the Lord loves us. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The Lord your God rejoices over you with singing. That's a concept that just warms my heart. I know it does a number. In fact, I'm sure it does all of us here. That God himself sings with joy over us because he rejoices in each one of us individually. Now, we know that we're sinners and we feel that deeply and it troubles us and we feel ever, ever so unworthy. God sees us through Jesus Christ in a completely different way to the way we see ourselves. He rejoices over us with singing and takes great delight in us. In verse 19 through 20-21, Paul begins to talk about the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he talks about this great power that's available to us. And it's almost as though he cannot quite get the words right. They just keep coming out and stumbling out more and more words. In the original, I believe, in fact, Graham said, I think verse 1 to 14 was one sentence. I understand 15 to 23 also is one sentence. So Paul is here stumbling over these words and he says, his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in his right hand at the heavenly realms. Resurrection power. Some commentators have said the power exerted at the resurrection was greater than the power that God exerted when he created the world and the universe. I don't know. I need to follow that one through. But it is great power when death was conquered with life, when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. It was incredible power, incomparably great power, mighty strength. Mightier than anything we can think of. Probably the blue whale. There's muscles in their tail flutes. Nothing is comparable to that. And raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Immense power, humongous, immeasurable power, which means life to those who are dead. Spiritually cold and dead, there is hope because their immeasurable power has turned us from death to life. Nothing more that you can think of is more powerful. And it is directed where? It is directed and made available to the church. The church here at Takanini, the churches that meet in Auckland, the churches in New Zealand, the church universal, this power is made available to us. And Paul then amplifies the position of the Lord Jesus, where he is seated at the right hand in the heavenly realms. That's the realms where the angels are, where the evil spirits are. In that realm, Jesus is seated. And where is he seated? Way, way above all rule, authority, power, dominion, any or every title that could be given, not only presently, but also in anyone that could come. Jesus is way, way above that. Everything else, it says in verse 22, is placed under his feet. God has appointed him to be head over everything. And this little next word, if you can see it there, head over everything, for the church. This is all done for us. Jesus died for us. He's glorified for us, his people. What a privilege. What a privilege. His people. And Paul is praying that our eyes would be open to see that, that we might understand that, that that might burn into our hearts, that that might affect our total psyche, the way we see ourselves, the way we see our brothers and sisters, the way we see the world, the way we see the lost, that through the church, which is part of Jesus' body, we're called, which is his body, for the church, all these things have been given to us. God's wisdom in securing the redemption of mankind and creation, all of creation. It's not only about us. The whole of creation, this new heavens and a new earth are going to be restored. It is just breathtaking, mind-boggling. Visions of the heart. And I want to just conclude with a quote from F.F. Bruce, and I'll repeat it a couple of times because he puts what we've been reading about this morning very, very beautifully. He's a Reformed theologian from last century. He says, we must not overlook the fact that his people, that's us, constitute an inheritance for God, his own possession, in whom he will display to the universe the untold riches of his glory. This is precious stuff. We can scarcely realize what it must mean to God to see his purposes complete, to see the creatures of his hand, sinners redeemed by his grace, reflecting God's own glory. Let's summarize it beautifully. Let me say it again, and I hope I'm not boring you, but we must not overlook the fact that his people constitute an inheritance for God. That's us. His own possession, in whom he will display to the universe the untold riches of his glory. That everything might see and say, wow, what a glorious and magnificent Savior we have. And we can scarcely realize what it must mean to the heart of God to see his purposes complete in our lives. We see our lives change dramatically at the time we became believers. And our lives being continued to be built up in the Lord Jesus Christ. As he see these changes, it reflects his purposes to see creatures of his hands, sinners redeemed by grace, reflecting his own glory. Well, how do we apply this to our lives? Well, I guess there are a number of things that certainly chasten me. One is how we see other people. We shouldn't be seeing them as we see people on the outside, but trying to have a godly perspective that God sees people as glorious beings. We know we're fallen, we know we're sinners, but God sees us as glorious people that reflect His glory. I think another thing is to pray, to be praying specifically and readily for God's people. And that's something that Dan and I are certainly exercised by and need to pray more for God's people here at Takanini, to be involved in it because of the glorious, glorious people that God sees us as being. And finally, there's a challenge there to commit ourselves to being part of God's church and the work of God's church, because what we are doing is bringing glory to Him. There's a hymn that we often sing which goes, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see You. I want to see You high and lifted up, shining in the light of Your glory. Pour out Your power and love as we sing, Holy, 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 Holy Lord God Almighty." Let us pray. Lord, open our eyes, I pray, that we may see glorious things about You, things that we've never seen before. Lord, these things are unfathomable. Lord, they are deep, they are rich. Bless us, I pray, bless us all here. Lord, warm our hearts, and those who aren't able to be here before, today, this morning. Lord, I pray You bless them richly and deeply. And that as a congregation, that as a local church, as an expression of Your body, we may bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we serve and whom we worship this morning. Amen.